The book of Romans is the greatest letter ever written. It's, you know, we call it a book because it's part of the Bible, but it's really a letter. If you have your Bibles, open to Romans chapter 1. If you're using a Pew Bible, page 939. This is a letter breathed out by God through the Apostle Paul, written to the church of believers in Jesus Christ in the city of Rome. And Paul is bringing his A game. He is talking about Jesus and about the significance of Jesus for believers and for the world. He starts off, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. That's what the letter is about right there. It's about the good news or the gospel of God, which concerns his Son, namely Jesus. The good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for us is the bread and butter, heart and soul of Christianity and of this letter. It is the key thing that we need to understand. The good news, or gospel is just a word that means good news, is about who Jesus is and what he's done. Who Jesus is God become a human being, become a man. That's what Christmas is about, God entering into the world as a human being. And then living a perfect life, like all of us should, and as every one of the parents in the room knows, we don't. And then, having lived the perfect life, died on the cross as a trading places moment, substituting himself for those who would trust in him. That is what Christianity and what this letter is about. Paul goes on to say of Jesus that he was descended from David according to the flesh, was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what we just pictured in baptism, the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's not historical happenstance. It's historical fact that is essential to what we believe as Christians, to what we're relying on and depending on as followers of Jesus Christ. But there's more to it. Paul said he was set apart as an apostle for the gospel. Why? It's not just that he was set apart to hear it, believe it, trust in it, or even to share it. There's more. Paul has not simply been given the job by God to herald, to proclaim, to share the good news of Jesus. Look at verse 5. This is really important for our understanding of Christianity, not just for people like Paul, but for every one of us. What is your Christian faith? Check it out in verse 5. He says, through whom, meaning Jesus Christ our Lord from verse 4, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. To bring about the obedience of faith. In other words, Paul's marching orders from God as an apostle were to work in such a way as to bring about, to produce, the obedience of faith. Obedience is not a particularly popular word or concept in our culture, at least as it applies to us, right? We take a dog to obedience school to teach that mutt to finally obey us, right? Parents might wish they could send their kids to obedience school. Generally, obedience is something that someone else needs to learn and do. Years ago, shortly after she had turned 4 years old, I said to my youngest daughter, Jocelyn, I like it when you obey me. I was trying to help her understand the parent-child relationship. And she sweetly and without any sarcasm turned to me and said, I like it when you obey me too. Isn't that how we go through life? Like, yeah, obedience is fine as long as I get a turn in the driver's seat, right? Like, I want to be in charge. But with God, you and I never belong in the driver's seat. That's his domain. He is to be in charge. We are to obey God. Obedience for thee, but not for me, tends to be our attitude with regards to Christianity and obedience. But the reality is this, if we are genuine Christians, obedience to God is a key aspect of our Christian life. In John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If I'm looking for friends and any of them says that to me, I'm going to keep looking. That's not what I look for in a friend, because that's totally inappropriate to say as a standard for friendship unless you're God. But Jesus is God. And so Jesus is saying that a proper relationship with him as God, if we really love him, if we really value him and treasure him as we ought to, as God, then we're going to obey him. We're going to do what he says to do. In case you were wondering, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments" is not in Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People, but it's in God's Word. I don't think we tend to like that by default. We resist it at every turn. And it's been like that since the beginning, or just about the beginning. If you know your story of the very first pages of Scripture, the fall, the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, God said, "Here's paradise, enjoy, help yourselves. One caveat, don't eat from the fruit from this one tree, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." That's the only thing off limits. Otherwise, party. Now, party's not in the Hebrew. It's a paraphrase. And with all that freedom, with all that blessing, and only one restriction, what do? Gotta have that, right? They go right for that one thing. Satan tempted Eve. Eve fell for it. She ate, and she handed it to Adam to do likewise, who was there. And he just follows along. That's how sin came into the world. Or as Romans 5:12 says, sin came into the world through one man, namely Adam. Because they didn't want to do it God's way. Disobedience dishonors God. Disobedience says, "I know better than you, God." Disobedience says, "I'm wiser than you, God." Disobedience says, "You don't really love me, God. You don't really have my best interest in mind." Disobedience says to God, "You can't be trusted." Those are the implications of disobeying God. And we all do that so readily. And all of that's really rather insulting when you think about it. Sin is inherently an affront to God. It is dishonoring to him. It's disrespectful and contemptuous. And we've all done it. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. And we fall short of the glory of God, which is interesting because we don't simply mess up. We fall short of his glory. His glory, his perfectness, his perfection is the standard by which all else is measured. And we say, "No, I'd like lesser things more than I like the main thing." And so we fail to measure up to the standard that is God's glory. We hold up some other thing and we say, "Family, status, job, money, more valuable to me than God," which is dishonoring to God. Now, if disobedience dishonors God, then obedience honors God, right? Maybe. Maybe not. Let's suppose Ronnie, our church secretary, and I are having a conversation in the office, and I discover that she's been printing out the welcome letters and starting them off with, "Yo, newbie." And I'm like, "Ronnie, that's not how we do this. It should be dear so-and-so." "Well, I don't want to do it that way. I like yo, newbie." And I'm like, "No, Ronnie, no. It has to be dear so-and-so." And we argue about it a little bit. And she finally says, "Fine, I'll do it. Stupid doofus pastor, you know what he's talking about." But she does it. She's technically obeying. But is she honoring me? No. If we comply with what God says, reluctantly, grudgingly, saying, "I'll do it, but I still don't think it's the right way," we're not honoring God. We're obeying at one level, but really we're more complying, right? Obeying outwardly only does not honor God. In fact, what it is this: obedience not from faith dishonors God. We need to have faith in the moment, in the act of obedience. Which is why we find the profound principle that we do in Romans 14:23. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. Even good things that we might do, but not done in trusting God, not done in reliance on Him, not done for His glory, it's still sin. It still misses the mark. We're meant to do it God's way in faith, whatever the it is that we're doing. God's way in faith. That is trusting that God is good, trusting that He is wise, trusting that He knows better than us what He's doing, what we ought to be doing, and how we ought to be doing it. Trusting that His purposes are better than our purposes. Trusting that He really does know what's best. Believing that God's way is the best way. It's so easy to believe that we're going to miss out on something worthwhile if we condemn ourselves to the drudgery of following God. But it doesn't actually work that way. The best life that you can have is lived in glad, joyful obedience to God. Genuine, heart-level, in-faith obedience to God will never cost you joy. What will cost you joy is sin, is rebelling against God. Part of Christianity is God rescuing us from the consequences of our rebellion against Him, from the guilt, the shame, from hell, from slavery to sin. But part of Christianity is more than that. It's transforming us into who we were originally created and designed to be, glad, joyful people who live in happy obedience to God. Genuine Christianity produces the obedience of faith. That's what Paul understands that he's supposed to be about. Producing the obedience of faith. If your Christian faith is about avoiding hell, but not about growing in obedience to God, I'm skeptical that you even have enough faith for avoiding hell, because it's a combo deal. You can't really have me in your life and not have dad jokes. It's just part and parcel of the package. You can't have Jesus as Savior and not have Him as Lord. He is both. Christianity is not about populating heaven with people who should be in hell. It's about populating heaven, rescuing into heaven, into the presence and especially relationship with God, people who should be in hell, and rescuing them into the transformation that causes them to be the kind of people who belong in heaven. Can you imagine being in heaven and it's full of horrible, rotten, terrible people, people you don't want to even see when you walk down the street, and they stay that way? Heaven wouldn't be a good place anymore. But it's not. God doesn't say, fix yourself, and if you do a good enough job, I'll take you. He says, you're terrible. You're exactly what I'm looking for. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to transform you, and I'm going to make you like Jesus, and heaven's going to be full of little Jesuses, you and me. Not that we become God, but we become like Him, like our older brother. And we get to live in the joy of what we were meant to be from the beginning. The obedience of faith is crucial to what Christianity is about. Now, some of you may say, okay, fine. Jesus, death, resurrection leads to the kind of Christian life that's about obeying God. In faith, got it. Now I can zone out for the rest of the talking time. Please don't. This next piece is critical to really understanding Christianity and understanding what God's word is about from cover to cover. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that. In fact, the very purpose of your life hinges on this next piece. The gospel is not merely about Jesus and meant to lead to the obedience of faith as though obedience to God were the goal. Obedience to God is not the goal. Look at verses 5 and 6. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That obedience of faith is for a purpose. It's for the sake of His, Jesus' name among all the nations. As those who trust in Jesus have their lives transformed, as they go from disobeying God to gladly trusting God, obedience, that's noticeable. That radically changes who you are. And it becomes a public testimony, day in and day out, that says, God is worth it. God is real. Jesus has the power to transform lives. And it displays the goodness, the worth, the value of God to all the people around us. That's the point.
Yes, it's good that we obey in and of itself. Yes, it's good for us that we obey him and follow him. But more than that, we are to have lives that effectively shine the spotlight on God and say, look how good he must be that I'm willing to give up this, even though it's hard, even though naturally I want to do the wrong things. I'm willing to give that all up because following Jesus is so worth it. It's for the sake of his name. When I go to a grocery store, I do what you do. I go through the store, I have my cart or my basket, I pick the things I want, I put them in the cart, I get up front, I get to the checkout, I unload them, they get scanned, usually by self-checkout because they make you do it yourself now. And then I pull out my wallet. Pulling out my wallet is not the goal of the cash register exchange. I pull out my wallet not to admire it, though I do like my wallet, not to show it off to the other customers. Have you seen my wallet? But rather so that I can pay for the items. That's the point of pulling out my wallet. It's for a greater purpose. So I can pay for the items and walk out without being a thief, without being arrested. Obedience is like pulling out your wallet. Yes, it's good to have it out. It's part of the process, but it's for a purpose. My wallet pays for the groceries. My obedience glorifies God. My life and your life as Christians is meant to showcase the worth of God, to help people see a lived out testimony that says, God's amazing. It's one thing to say it on a Sunday morning. It's another thing to live it 7 days a week. Paul's apostleship concerns God's Son, but its purpose is God's glory. That's the point. The goal of our growing obedience to God in faith is to showcase the worth of God, to show by our lifestyle that God is more valuable to us than everything else. To show by how we live that we find obeying God preferable to disobeying God. To show that I have X number of days, limited supply, and I'm going to spend them on God, for God. There's no better way to live. Make it personal. Why should you, Christian, obey God? Just because you're supposed to, because it showed up in a sermon, because you don't want people to think badly of you? Or is there something bigger and better that motivates you? Your Christian obedience is for God's glory. I remember in college beginning to encounter this concept as a student and thinking, well, I don't have opportunities to do big Christian fancy stuff. I'm just a student right now. And it hit me. I can study for the glory of God. I can put in the effort to do a good job studying, passing on some of those foosball games in the dorm lobby that were really fun, saying, no, I need to focus on my studies right now so that when I get in that classroom and I fill in that Scantron, children, Scantron is something that happened before computers were common. It involved a pencil and little circles, and it was a horrible thing. However, the answer was always C. But I could put in the effort so that whatever I got on that test, I could say, I gave God my all. I gave him my best effort. And whether I got 100 or a 95 or an 80 or whatever, by my effort, by my desire to make this study an offering to God, I was glorifying him. You can do that with whatever you do. How you drive, how you work, how you treat your family, how you deal with your health or your hygiene. Teenagers, hygiene for the glory of God. I'm kidding, but I'm not kidding. Now, that was the Apostle Paul's job. It's also our job. Now, we're not apostles. We don't have the authority of apostles. But God, Jesus, has commissioned all Christians with what we call the Great Commission. I cited it in the course of baptism. And part of that is that we make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything Jesus has commanded. Part of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus is to obey Jesus. Part of what it is to make disciples is to teach them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded, which has two parts. What did Jesus say to do? And do it. You got to have both those pieces together, right? I come home and my kids are like, yeah, we had a campfire in the kitchen. Well, I'm really glad that you learned from me how to make the campfire, but what did I say about indoors, outdoors, right? Like, there's a certain part of obedience that's got to be at play in there. We are to ourselves obey everything that Jesus has commanded, and we are to teach others as Jesus followers to do the same. You don't have to be an apostle to have those marching orders. Look at verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, that he's writing to the Christians there, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that first part. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Now, he's not writing to a bunch of non-Christians that he's saying, hey, come get in on this Christianity thing, although he would gladly invite anyone and everyone to do so. He's writing to believers, to people he already knows are loved by God, and he says that they are called to be saints. That's the kind of thing you skip over, but read carefully. Called, passive tense. They don't call themselves to be saints. God called them to be saints. And saints is a word that does not mean what you think it means, right? In our culture in the world today, saints means I've been a spectacular Christian and I've performed miracles and miracles have happened through me and yada yada. No, biblically, even I get to be a saint. It's not that special, okay? A saint is not a have-it-all-together person. A saint is a person, any and every person that God has set apart. The word saint literally means set apart one. That is, God has designated you, set you apart for him. The saints are not perfect people. They're not mostly have-it-together people. They're people that God has set apart for himself. He's writing to these Christians and says, you guys have been called by God to be set apart from sin, from the world, and for God. You get to have a totally different life. What would that life look like? The obedience of faith, maybe? For the glory of God, maybe? That's precisely what's going on in here. God's love sets apart. Because he loves, he sets us apart from all that garbage, from all those lesser things, to something better. It reminds me of the Christian breakup line. God loves me and must have a better plan for my life, right? Don't use that one, ladies, on the guy. I mean, it's just, that's hard, okay? But God does have a better plan for your life than leaving you to live willy-nilly for sin and self. God loves you enough to have a better plan for your life, a life that brings you into relationship with him, allows you to live your best life in relationship with him in the obedience of faith for him. And I had to double-check myself because the way he says this, I'm like, wait a minute. In some parts of the Bible, like the beginning of the letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 1:1, he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Sometimes he'll write to a church and say, to the saints, to the set-apart ones in this place. He just flat out says, that's who you are. In Romans, he says, to those who are called to be saints. Not as though they're not yet, but I think the emphasis is saying, hey guys, remember, this is God's purpose for you. Not only are you this, but live like you are this, right? Don't forget that this is your designation now, right? This morning, Terry was out front in the lobby greeting people. She was designated to be greeter today. That was her opportunity. She doesn't need to wonder, should I greet people when they come in? Should I welcome them? Should I answer any questions they might have? No, she's been designated for it. So put on your name badge and go do it, Terry, right? Amen. She's agreeing. Thank you. I appreciate that. You are designated for God. Live like it. You're called to be that. And you know what comes with it? You know what you get along that ride? God gives those he loves grace and peace. You see it right there at the end of verse 7. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know who has God as Father? Biblically speaking, Christians. God does not have a father-child relationship with everybody. John chapter 1 talks about to those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. This is talking specifically about Christians. And for Christians, for those who trust in Jesus, he has grace and peace. Ongoing grace and peace. I need that. And I know you do too. And that's part of the good gift that God has for you as you walk with him in the obedience of faith, displaying his goodness, displaying his glory. Let's pray. God, help us to be those who trust you, who believe and live what we believe, who believe that you are good, that your ways are better and higher and more worthwhile, and that even when we don't see the whole plan, even when we don't understand all the details about how you're going to accomplish this from that, that doing it your way is always worth it. Help us to never make excuses or find reasons to disobey even one piece of what you've commanded. Show us the grace, give us the grace by your Spirit to desire to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.